It's lovely to be in the Lord's house on His day to worship Him and to meet around His Word. And I trust that as we turn to God's Word, your minds will be focused. George Muir once said that Bible study was an intensive mental and spiritual experience. Exhausting. And I know when it comes to this part of the service, many of us feel exhausted, and that's normally the preacher's fault. But let's turn to God's Word in Romans chapter 6. Well-known portion of Scripture. I spent some time in Romans with a discussional Bible class at Ballykeel. We've been through Acts. We're now in 1 Thessalonians. And I enjoy working with our young people and trying to teach basic Bible doctrine. And I said to Brian on the phone that we would be looking at some fundamental doctrine from Romans 6. And I know that eyes start to get heavy whenever you hear the word doctrine. But these are important truths, and I make no apology for going over them. They're basic truths. They're truths we need to know and to be able to explain as we are challenged about our faith and what we believe in these days. Now, maybe just read the last two verses of chapter 5 and then all of chapter 6, and I'm going to read it slowly and trust that you will be able to concentrate as we work through this. So Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto death, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. Let's just come before him as we turn to his word. Father, we thank you again that we have your precious word, that it is inspired, that it is infallible, that it is truth, and that it is profitable to us. We pray just now by your Holy Spirit that you will minister from it, that you will move from seat to seat, that you will speak into lives. And those of us that know you will be encouraged again as we consider these doctrines of salvation. And Father, if there are those who as yet have not put their trust in you, have never come to that place of understanding where they need a Savior, we pray that you will open their eyes and that they will see the gift of God, which is eternal life. So Father, speak to us, we pray, just now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you sinned during the week. I am mostly now taking a discussional Bible class on Sunday mornings before our service in Ballykeel, and it is a conversational class, and I expect responses. And if I don't get responses, I point and ask questions, just as the children's talk here this morning. Rest, comfort that I won't do that. I'm not going to point and ask, but I wonder, can you ask yourself that question? Did you sin during the week? Did the sin deliver what Satan promised it would? How did you feel after you sinned? Did you feel guilty? Did you feel unclean? Did it cause you to be sorrowful? Were you happy? Did it not bother you? I met with a friend during the week, early in the week, for about a lunch. He told me he had started to go to church. We were meeting for business, but spent an hour talking about the Bible. It's interesting how that sometimes happens. He struggles with the idea of sin. He struggles with the idea that this is the Word of God and that it has no errors. He struggles that I could accept it as being God's inspired Word. He can't quite get his head around the fact that there is going to be judgment, and that there are good people who try their best, who live good lives, who could end up in a lost eternity. He struggled with these basic concepts that the Bible teaches. I find myself through lunch going back time and again to the book of Romans. And I quoted many verses to him. I started in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul deals with sin from the very beginning, makes it clear that we've all sinned. Deals with the Jews, then he deals with the Gentiles, and he explains that God's word is it's a schoolmaster, it's the law. It's to bring us to God, to show us that without exception, we've all sinned. We dealt with some of those issues that are debated much in our media and our press and have caused difficulties even for some of our local politicians. It's interesting how the media focuses on one or two specific sins. And I explained to him that, you know, the Apostle Paul gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list in chapter 1, but those who have committed murder are guilty of death under God's law. And those who have committed adultery are guilty of death under God's law. He couldn't quite reconcile that they would both be considered the same. I went down the list. I said, those who have been disobedient to their parents are guilty of death under the law. He said, Michael, that's ridiculous. That means that we're all guilty. And all of us are under God's condemnation and punishment of death. I said, that's right. That's the reality of what God is teaching in Romans. We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, as we read here in the last verse of chapter 6. Paul exposes the fact that we are all sinners, and that God is holy, and that he will judge sin. But there are good people who I would have more respect for than people who call themselves Christians. You know, there are Christians and they're definitely sinners. Well, I'd have to agree with you, I said, on that. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that as believers, if we say we do no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We do sin. And sin is something that is a reality for the unbeliever and for the believer. And I started to explain to him from Romans how that we are justified by grace through faith. Grace is a wonderful word. The grace of God. We have it here at the end of chapter 5. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we think of mercy, not getting what we deserve. We deserve judgment because we are all sinners. But God is merciful and he does not give us what we deserve. And we think of grace, unmerited favor. God gives us what we do not deserve. And our sin problem is dealt with. We are justified by faith, and we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. Isn't it great this morning to come to the house of God and praise him and worship with the knowledge that our sins have been cleansed, that they've been taken from us? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He looks at the child of God this morning and he sees us as holy because we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. I wonder how sin affects you. Sin is a problem and it's dealt with here very clearly in this chapter. And I want you to have an appetite for Bible doctrine, because whenever false teaching comes, you need to know what you believe. And whenever you are witnessing to unbelievers, inevitably they will challenge you as to what you believe. And to say this morning that I'm more of a practical Christian, I make the tea and I put the chairs away, or that I don't really have a role at the front of the church, and so it's not as big an issue for me to really understand doctrine. Can I challenge you in that? Whatever your role is in the church, you need to know what you believe. Because one day trials will come, and you will need to know the foundation of your faith. And one day someone will ask you a question and you will need to be able to say, this is what I believe and here's where you find it in Scripture. To call yourself a Christian and not be interested in doctrine is like saying, I have friends and they're nuclear physicists and I have decided that from tomorrow I'm going to be a nuclear physicist. I like the group, I'm going to meet with them, I'm going to go along. I don't know anything about nuclear fusion. I don't know anything about the atom. But I'm going to call myself a nuclear physicist. That, you know, would be foolish, wouldn't it? I did a physics degree a long time ago. I can hardly spell the word now. It's a distant memory. But we call ourselves Christians and we need to know the basic truths of what Jesus has taught and what his apostles are teaching here. There is a sin issue here. And we come into chapter 6 and verse 1, and the apostle is making it clear in a rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we are saved by grace, if our sin question is dealt with by grace, then is it okay for us to keep on sinning? That's the rhetorical question. You understand a rhetorical question when your good wife asks you the question, are you going to put the dishes in the dishwasher? That's not really a question. That's an implied statement. You are going to put the dishes in the dishwasher or else. Well, the Apostle Paul is asking a rhetorical question here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we will not. Why? Because dead men don't sin. That's the explanation. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead men don't sin. But we do sin. So is there a contradiction here? Well, let me give you three simple thoughts on this. I want you to see, firstly, that we have died with Christ. Then I want you to see that we shall rise with Christ. And then I want you to see that we should walk with Christ. Now, there are three simple thoughts that you'll remember. You know me well enough to know that I'm only capable of simple thoughts. So, we have died with Christ. Look at verse 2. How shall we then that are dead to sin? Verse 3. Know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Verse 4. That we were buried with him by baptism unto death. Verse 5, having been planted together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified. Verse 7, he that is dead. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ. The Apostle Paul over and over again is emphasizing the point that we have died. Now, try and explain this to your unsaved friend and they potentially will think that you need to be locked up. How is it that we have died? We died with Christ. But he died 2,000 years ago. And the truth is that we died before we were born. Now that's perhaps difficult to get your head around, but we died with Christ 2,000 years ago. What happened? 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and bore our sin on his body. And when we come and put our trust in him, we are taking that sacrifice, we're appropriating the sacrifice for sin, and we're applying it to a sinful life. We died with Christ. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in Christ 73 times. We are in Christ. And our death and our association with him in his death is critical in our understanding of the doctrine of salvation. We died with him. And when God looks at us, he sees us as having died in Christ. And dead men don't sin. Let's explore that further. What happened when Jesus died? Did he become sin for us by sinning? No. He bore our sin on his body on the tree, and he became sin for us. Do we become righteous by doing righteousness? No. We become righteous by having his righteousness transferred onto us. And so his body bears our sin, and we now bear his righteousness. We have been identified with him in death. We died with him. But praise God, we shall rise with him. It's important that we understand that Jesus' death was a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. I spent time over lunch this week, as I explained with my friend, and you know, there are so many people have so many thoughts on how to get to heaven. And if any of the ways that were mentioned are possible, then there's a simple reality. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to die on the cross. Why would Jesus die on the cross if there's another way of dealing with sin? Why did he die on the cross if there's another way to get to heaven? His death would have been pointless. But the reality in the plan of God of salvation, the only way that a holy God could be satisfied, the only way, as we read in Romans 3, that God could be just and the justifier of those who believe, is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might live. He died for us. And we died with him 2,000 years ago. We shall live. We shall reign. How is it that we live today in Christ? How is it that we shall rise with Christ? If you look again at verse 3, as many as were baptized into Christ's death were baptized into his death, but again you were buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, knowing if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we died with him, and we live with him, and we shall rise with him. Here's the hope that we have this morning. Here's the truth, that because he rose, we know we shall also rise. He is the first fruits. And I love the Old Testament types and the feast of the first fruits. And we know that because the first fruit was good, the whole harvest is good. We know that because Jesus rose, we also will rise because we are in him. Our hope this morning is that one day we will see him face to face. Not because there's anything good in us, but because of the cross work of Christ, because he was buried, and because he rose again. The Apostle Paul uses the inference here of baptism, being buried with Christ. And you know there are two baptisms in Scripture. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you know there is water baptism. The Apostle Paul has never been to Rome, but he assumes that these believers in Rome understand and have been baptized. And they've been through the waters of baptism, identifying themselves with Christ. And can I say to you, if you're a believer this morning and you haven't been baptized, that the Apostle Paul would assume that you would be. Because believers were baptized and then they were added to the church. If you have not been baptized and you've not been added as a member to the local church, you're not occupying a biblical position. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't pray about it or that you should take it lightly, but you should do it because that's what the Scripture requires. If you're not baptized and you're not added in membership to the local fellowship, you're not occupying a biblical position. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, just as we were baptized in his death, so we came up out of the waters of baptism, identifying with his resurrection in new life. We know that we are going to have a glorified body and we are going to be with him in the future. He has justified us. He has sanctified us and he will glorify us one day when he comes or calls. We will rise with Christ. Two simple truths that he's teaching in these first 10 verses. We died with Christ, we shall rise with Christ. But where's he actually going with this? What is the point of this doctrine? Well, he's being very practical here because he's preparing us for an understanding of how to deal with sin. Dead men don't sin, and yet we do sin. Is it possible that I haven't been baptized with Christ in his death? Is it possible that I'm not born again? Is Paul teaching sinless perfection? No, he's not. And from his own life, he makes that very clear. O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. He battled himself with this self-will. There are two natures. So how do we explain this if there's no contradiction here? How is it that those that are dead to sin no longer live in sin? If you turn over to 1 John, you know in 1 John that we have there the tests of sonship. The doctrinal, the moral, and the social tests. If you look at 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 9. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Whoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 9, or verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is this the same contradiction as the Apostle Paul is bringing? Who is the seed that lives in us? The Holy Spirit, who you've been learning about in your Wednesday night prayer meetings. The Holy Spirit of God cannot sin. And he indwells the believer. And when we yield our bodies to the Holy Spirit, we will not sin because he cannot sin. But we have two natures. We have the old nature still. And when we yield to the old nature, then we can sin. And so what is it that the apostle is saying in chapter 6 here? Very practically, he's saying that when we yield ourselves to God as dead men, we will not sin. But when we yield ourselves to our old nature, then we leave ourselves open to sin. What he wants us to do is to acknowledge where we are positionally with God and to work towards that. He wants us to become what we already are. Now that sounds a little confusing. You are a saint if you believe in God. You are covered by the blood. You are holy. And in God's eyes, you have been set apart. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks at you and he does not see your sin. That's where you are positionally. And as believers, he wants us to walk with him, trying in every way that we can to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, so that we grow up into what we already are. He tells us to press on to a place that we've already arrived at. You can understand how an unbeliever, when we look at church doctrine or Bible doctrine, gets a little confused. We died before we were born. We have to grow on to what we already are, and we're pressing forward to a place that we've already arrived at. Well, that seems difficult to get your head around, but this is the reality. We are holy, clean, beyond reproach, in God's eyes. That's what we read in Colossians 1. That's our position. But we sin because we have the old nature. So three things here that we learn from verses 11, 12, and 13 as we walk with God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And those that are alive from the dead as your members, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Friends, we need to understand Bible doctrine that we died with Christ, that we shall rise with Christ, but we should walk with Christ, and that's practical. And we need to be serious about sin. And he's telling us here how we do that. Reckon ye also to be dead to sin. Consider yourself in the face of the potential of sin to be dead men. We died with Christ. Is it easy for God to forgive you when you sin? Well, you have to go back 2,000 years to the cross and see what it took to pay the penalty for sin. And so whenever we are tempted by Satan in thought, in word, or in deed, we are to consider ourselves dead. Let not sin therefore reign, in verse 12, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. We are enticed, we read in James, and drawn away by the sinful nature that's within us, and that's what Satan uses, and he knows which buttons to press, and we're all different, and we're drawn away and enticed as believers by different things. But we are to consider ourselves dead and not to let sin reign. Who reigns in your life? Later in the chapter, we see that whoever servants you are to obey, then that's your master. We are not to let sin reign in our bodies. When an unbeliever looks at us and sees that we are sinners, it causes a question about our testimony. But here's the reality. God reigns in our lives. Let me tell you, as I've worked with young people for many, many years, that I fear Matthew 7 above every other portion of Scripture. In the last day, in the day of judgment, in the day of the Lord, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. We live in a religious country, but there are people, and that's all they have, just religion. And in the last day, it's going to be revealed that God wasn't reigning in their lives, but that they were still captives, they were still slaves of Satan and sin, and God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Will you test yourself this morning? Will you examine yourself this morning that you're in the faith? And if you can sin and it not cause you a second thought, can I suggest to you that you're not a child of God? Because when God's children sin, there is a sorrow for sin. There is judgment on sin. There is guilt. And we know when we've done wrong. The Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit. We know that we have quenched or grieved the Holy Spirit. We're not to let sin reign in our bodies. In verse 13, we're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Our minds, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our tongues, they can be used for good or they can be used for unrighteousness. And yielding is a conscious decision. When you decide to do good, that's a decision you've made. When you decide to do bad, that's a decision that you have made. And we are responsible for our decisions. And the Apostle Paul is saying you can choose. Now, we live with people who are unsaved. We go to school and university with people who are unsaved. We go to work and we live in communities where our neighbors are unsaved. And I'm not suggesting that we lock ourselves away in rooms. But if we go to places where we know we're going to be tempted to sin, then we are yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We leave ourselves in that difficult place. When we hear things that we know are not good for us, when we spend time with people who are going to encourage us to do things that we know are contrary to God's law, then we're not being practical about sin. We don't learn basic doctrine to become smarter sinners. we learn about the doctrine of salvation that we might be more like Jesus Christ. We have to walk in newness of life. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, and I think I may have preached on this many, many years ago in this church, that his aim was to please God and his desire was to know him more. Philippians 3 and 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We died with Christ 2,000 years ago, but every day we should be dying with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. But there's more to it than that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's one I that's crucified. There's four me's and three I's that live. So one I dies and seven of me lives. I died with Christ, but I live with Christ, and I shall rise with Christ. But I'm going to be associated with him in his death. And as sin comes across my path this week, I'm going to be practical. I'm going to press on in Philippians 3:10, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's already been there. He has ensured that I am a saint. That's my position in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to live like a saint this week. And that means I'm not going to let sin reign in my body. And that means I'm not going to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. I'm going to be practical and turn from the very presence of sin. Now, will we this week, all of us, be sinlessly perfect? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. It's still a battle. And if the Apostle Paul battled with it to death, we will battle with it as well. But here's the truth. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we go and he stands before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, I died for that sin. Did you sin during the week? Did it cause you to be sorrowful? If it didn't, perhaps you need to come to a place where you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and understand that for that sin to be forgiven, you have to be crucified with Christ. You have to accept that that death was for you. And in putting your trust in him, you can know the gift of God, which is eternal life, and know for sure that you will rise with him one day. What a glorious hope we have. But as believers, we are expected to walk in newness of life. And he will give us help in every trial. We're not tempted beyond what we can withstand. Let's not be casual. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Simple truths, I trust, for the young people, that you will have an appetite to learn God's word, because as you grow up in this world, people who do not believe in God will challenge you as to what you believe. And it will not be good enough to tell them that you believe what the pastor believes, or that you believe what the church believes, or that you believe what your parents believe. You need to know what you believe from the Word of God, that you can testify for yourself. Thank you for listening to God's Word. We're going to